excuse me a minute. All right. I don't have all this in one place anymore. My Bible's getting crowded. I told my wife the other day, I'm running out of place to put stuff. I thought when I had this Bible made, it would last me forever. And this is my second one of these things. There's 30 blank pages in the front, 30 blank pages in the middle, and 30 blank pages in the back. And every other page in this Bible is blank. And it's a wide margin Bible. And I've got places I don't have any room to put anything anymore. I'm running out of space. I hate to think the thought of having to start carrying two of these. All right. Exodus chapter 20. Now, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to give us real wisdom to preach tonight. Help us to teach the Word of God in honesty, in sincerity, simplicity. May the youngest man be able to understand and comprehend what we say. May the most intellectual in our midst be challenged fresh and anew by the concepts and the precepts contained in thy Word. We'll be mighty careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now tonight we're going to start a brand spanking new series on the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, that controversial passage of Scripture that we just read. Now, we just read it together. I hope that you read it as I did. I asked everybody to read it this morning before you came to church tonight so you'd be familiar with it. It's amazingly embarrassing how few people can list all ten of the Ten Commandments. They did a survey among Christian young people, and only 20% can name eight or more of the Ten Commandments. Isn't that pitiful? I'm talking about Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only, Christ exalting, Baptist churches. People are not really familiar with the Word of God and have a good concept and a good grasp of what's in this book. Now, that's a great tragedy, because the passage we just read is so controversial. It is it so provokes the heart and mind of men that it's been banned in the hallways of our schools across our nation. You can't take this passage of Scripture and print it on a board and put it in the hallway or in a classroom in a middle school or a grade school, grammar school, high school in the United States of America. There's something subversive about this passage of Scripture. There's something that incites people to wicked living or incites them to riot. I mean, there must be something like that in there, because you get yourself in big time trouble if you try to put the Ten Commandments on public display in public buildings in the United States of America in 1999. Now, quite frankly, I didn't read anything in there that appeared particularly controversial to me. I certainly didn't read anything in there that would lead people to be wicked or ungodly or immoral. I did read there several prohibitions against certain acts that only lead to trouble and to sin and those kind of things. The Ten Commandments have been cussed and discussed in the halls of Congress and in the halls of institutions of higher learning now for four decades. One sorry, good-for-nothing old woman who's got a mind about the size of a marble got prayer taken out of our school and was instrumental in the religious rebellion that's come about in the last half century in our institutions of higher learning. Now, Madeline Murray O'Hara disappeared here a while back, and they haven't found her. And if we're lucky and God blesses, they never will find her. And you say, well, preacher, you shouldn't say that. Listen. That lady was an enemy of the gospel of Christ. And I hope she's dead and gone, rather than have her roam the streets and stand in front of our Congress and destroy the faith of countless thousands, if not millions, of young people. Amen. Better for her to be gone, better for her to be dead and in hell, than to have her unwisely and foolishly influence a whole generation of young people away from God Almighty. Amen. Now, so we're going to start this series on the Ten Commandments. We're going to try and take our time. I'm not sure that we'll do just one a night. A couple of them kind of go hand in hand, and we may run those together. But we want to spend enough time to see if we can show you why it is this passage of fear strikes such a passage of Scripture strikes such fear in the hearts of men. Why is it that this is a banned portion of the Word of God? Well, as we study it and look at it, you're going to find that there's a lot contained and a lot said in those few verses we just read. Now, you need to remember this, that these are, one, commandments. They are not suggestions. Got that? People treat the Ten Commandments these days like God suggested. Well, now, you know, it would really be good if you did it this way, and it'd be good if you didn't do this. That's not it at all. It's a commandment. That is, it's required by God. It's not a suggestion. God didn't make it optional whether you obey or not. From God's perspective and from God's point of view, you are obligated to obey the commandments. So, well, I didn't think God operated that way. Well, most Christians don't have a clue in this world how God operates anymore. We spend so much time on the love of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the generosity of God, that we forget the fundamental nature of God, and that is that God is holy, and God is a jealous God, not only deserving of worship and respect, but commands the same. And that God, being holy and righteous, hates sin, and is of purer eyes than to look on sin. You and I minimize it. We make it small. We make it insignificant. But it is not insignificant in the eyes of God, and has never been insignificant in the eyes of God, and never will be. And it is high time that Bible-believing people not only recognize God's love and His mercy, which are certainly great things, but that God is holy, and that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Like Paul, we should say, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." They're commandments. They are not suggestions. They are requirements. They are not optional. They are timeless and immutable. That is, they apply to all people at all times, in all situations, through all generations. Those Ten Commandments are as applicable today as they were the day Moses penned them down. They are immutable. That is, they can't be changed. They were written and commanded by the highest authority in the universe. Nobody has the power nor the authority to usurp them. Nobody has the power or the authority to change or to alter them. They're fixed. They're written by God. You need to understand that these are God's laws commanded by the supreme authority in all of the universe. Anybody that messes with them is a transgressor and has set themselves up to defy Almighty God. I don't think I would do that were I you. I would submit unto Him. These things are good for all times and all circumstances. That is, they are not situation commandments. They do not change. They do not fluctuate. They do not alternate as your circumstances in life change. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, are in effect 4 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 1,000 years out of every millennium. They don't take a break. They always apply. And there are no exception clauses written into the Ten Commandments. Amen. You can't come back and say, well, preacher, if you just knew my circumstance, if you just knew the fix I was in, it doesn't make any difference. The commandment still stands. And if you violated it, you are still a breaker of God's law, which makes you a sinner. According to that Bible, sin is the transgression of the law. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said. Right? So these commandments are the commandments of God. They are commandments that are given to us of God's own making. They are laws that are given to us spoken by God Himself. In verse 1, it said, and God spake all these words. Now, God's got a number of ways of speaking to us. God can speak to us by His Spirit. God can speak to us by conscience. God can speak to us by providence. Sometimes, rarely, but sometimes God speaks to us through His preachers. And God can speak to us through His Word. And God spake words to Moses and had them pinned down, and those words were the laws that God wanted instituted for humankind for all time. So the passage of Scripture we're fixing to look at is very significant. It is critically important. You need to know it. You need to understand it. It needs to be a part of your life. You need to know what it is God expects. See, why is that? So you can please Him. I wish that everybody would remember and that no one would ever forget your purpose on this planet. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and do what? Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You say, well, preacher, what's my job in life? Keep God's commandments. That's your duty. Got it? You say, well, that's so simple. Isn't that nice how God does that? See, the smallest kid in the place can get that. I talked to Ryan. He has to talk and talk and talk because he didn't get things quick. But I say, Ryan, what did we just say? And he could tell me. Amen. I could come to any adult in the place and say, what did we just discuss? And you can tell me. God always makes it simple. It's man that complicates things. Your whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. You say, well, I thought God made all this stuff for us and that God is so busy up in the sky indulging our whims and our fancies and satisfying all our needs. See, you got it all backwards. That's a modern concept. You are for Him. He is not for you. We've got it just backward. We think that it's God's obligation and God's duty to take care of us and to respond to our desires and our prayers and supply all of our needs and all of our wants. Now, I'm thankful that God does do that for the most part. But that's because He is loving and gracious. That's because He is good and kind. That's because He can overlook and forget. But that's not why you're here. You're here to fear Him and keep His commandments. That's your whole duty. You see, we have a Christianity in the 90s that where Christians don't have any duty. Only God has duty. It's God's duty to supply our need. It's God's duty to answer our prayer. It's God's duty to look out for us. And we don't have any duty. Well, I'm here to tell you that you do have a duty. You have a duty to God. You have a duty to reverence Him, to fear Him, to honor Him, to worship Him, and to obey His commandments. And if you lived in a world that practiced that, you would live in a radically different world than you live in tonight. You would not have massacres in Colorado. You would not have to have armed guards in public high schools and middle schools. They would not be passing out condoms at the nurse's station in rural communities like York and Clover. If the world feared God and kept His commandments. The reason we're in the mess we're in is because people have taken the Ten Commandments out of their life. And that's a fact. Now, with that little introduction, I want to start, and we will begin with the first commandment. Now, it's an amazing thing when you study the Ten Commandments that the first four have to do with worship and respect for God. The first four. There is more in the Ten Commandments on worshiping God, only having one God, showing reverence and respect for God, keeping God's commandments, and honoring God's day. There is more in relation to your relationship to God than there is on don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. All those subjects get one line. The predominance of the chapter is in relation to you and Him. And how you ought to worship Him, and how you ought to love Him, and how you ought to obey His commandments. Now you would think, if the world was as man-centered as man thinks it is, that most of the commandments would have been manward. But God starts with the first four for God. You know why? He has the preeminent place. He's numero uno. He is the center of the universe. Not us. We need to keep sight of that. Now, the first commandment there in verse 3 is said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." How many gods can you have? Just one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, the heathen have many gods. They make their own. They manufacture them. They dream them up. They fantasize them. They create them by droves. And so the heathen have multitudes of gods. But the Jew and the Christian is only supposed to have one. Now, if you've got more than one, and I don't mean to be vulgar or cheap, but according to the Bible, you've gone whoring after strange gods. That is, you have been unfaithful to God. You have taken a second God. And you're not permitted to do that. You're only to have one. That's Him. And there's to be no other gods before Him. And that word before simply means in front of. Or in place of. That is, there should be nothing or nobody and no thing. There should be no person, no object that has a place in your heart above God. You say, "Well, preacher, isn't a man supposed to love his country?" Yes, he is. I believe in God and country. I spent 20 years in the United States Navy. I retired in 1981. I believe in country. You say, "Isn't a man supposed to love his wife and his children?" Yes, indeed. A man that doesn't love his wife and his children, that's not willing to work and labor for them, that's not willing to lay down his life for them, is a sorry, good-for-nothing rascal. Amen. You ought to love your country. You ought to be willing to serve your country. You ought to be willing to die for your country. You ought to work and labor for your family. You ought to be willing to die for your family. But you ought to love God first. Now, there's an order of precedence. It's God, country, family. Well, people say, well, I ain't putting nothing ahead of my family. Well, then you're whacked out in the head. That's all. You got a mental problem. Somebody say, hello? It's awfully quiet in here. You say, well, why wouldn't you put your family ahead of your country? Because if I put my family ahead of my country, I lose the country and everybody loses their family. You got to have a sense of priority. Preserving the country is far more important than ever preserving one family, even if it's mine. If we lose the country, we've lost everything. So it's God first, country second, family third. Amen. So, well, preacher, I can put country first, but I don't know about God. God understands. No, God doesn't understand. I'm going to show you in these first four commandments that God wants to be first. Ahead of your country, and ahead of your wife, and ahead of your children. Now, people fill their lives with all kind of gods. A Christian and a Jew should only have one God. But boy, it is so easy to let things into our life that preempt God. You say, well, preacher, I don't have any idols. I don't worship false gods. Oh, I don't know about that. I know all kind of Christians that have a whole pantheon of gods because they've got all kind of things in their life that are more important than God. And when that Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before me and nothing ahead of me, literally speaking, anything that you put ahead of God has taken God's place. So you can make an idol out of virtually anything. Even a good thing. You can put family in the wrong place and make an idol out of them and anger God because you care more about family than you do about God. Now, and God wants you to care about family, by the way. He just wants you to care about Him more. You ever think about this? Pride makes a god out of self. Covetousness makes a god out of money. Sensuality makes a god out of the belly. Lust makes a god out of sex. If any of those things are more important to you, that is, you will sacrifice worship to God, obedience to God, faithfulness to God, to pursue any of those things, guess who God is? If pride keeps you from humbling yourself and serving the Lord, guess who you made God? You made self God. These commandments are hard. So, well, preacher, I just can't see God that way. Well, what you need to do is spend enough time in the Bible to see God, period. Now, I want to expand on the scope of that statement. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exactly what all does that cover? What does that mean? How big is that verse? How powerful is that verse? What does God really mean? What does God require by that one statement? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, Jesus Christ said, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. So when you look at that commandment there in Exodus 23, where it said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, Jesus Christ expands that. He opens that up so that you know what that means. It means that when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it means you love God supremely. That you love Him more than anybody or anything else. That you love Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. That is, you love God preeminently above anything and everything else on the planet. Does everybody keep that commandment? I didn't think so. Now, is that a hard verse or what? I mean, that is one tough verse. When that thing said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, you say, well, that's just one little sentence. Yeah, but look what it said. If to exalt anybody or to love anybody or care about anything more than you love God or care about God, if you will let that person or that thing supplant God, you have made that person or that thing into God, God down and them up. And you have violated the commandment. Man, is that easy to do? You know something? I've been married to my wife almost 37 years. I think she is the loveliest lady I have ever known. She is definitely the sweetest person I've ever known. She is the best Christian I've ever known in 27 years of being saved. She is my sweetheart and my best friend. I know her like a book. I know her inside out, backwards and forwards. She says, "You don't know me at all." Listen, I knew she was going to say that. I love her. What was I talking about? Anybody remember? Do what? Yeah. Now, I love my wife. I'm just trying to see if y'all paying attention. I love my wife with all my heart. But if I let her take God's place, if I would abandon or forsake God or betray God for her, she has taken God's place. And that's a violation of the commandment. Now, you know what the problem is? I can see that lovely face. I can see that pretty little smile. I can look into those brilliant blue eyes. I can see the love and warmth she has. I can look into her eyes and see her compassion and her understanding. But I can stare into the noonday sky or into the nighttime sky and search till my eyes fail and I can't see God. I can talk to my wife and I can hear her soothing voice. I can hear that little brook in that giggle she has. I can tell you what it's like when she gets tickled and can't quit laughing. And I can talk to God from now till the sun comes up tomorrow and goes down tomorrow night, and I will never hear His voice out loud. See, what are you saying? I'm saying it's easy to put something ahead of God because we can see it, feel it, taste it, and touch it. And while God is real, and His Spirit is real, and His Word is real, it's almost like an abstract concept because we only get to perceive Him by faith. And I'm a physical creature, and my natural instincts are to care about those things that I can feel, see, hear, taste, and touch. Which means it's awful easy to put a pretty little baby ahead of God. It's awful easy to put a husband or a wife ahead of God. Of course, it's still wrong. It's easy. It's natural even. But it still shouldn't be that way. Now, when Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength," this is the first and the great commandment. That is some statement. Now, Jesus has explained that having another God before the Lord is not to love Him supremely. It's not necessarily going out and getting yourself a totem pole and standing up and bowing down and worshiping Him. It's not necessarily making yourself a golden calf and putting it on an altar and kneeling before it. It is to have a love in your heart for somebody or something greater than the love in your heart for God. Well, preacher, I thought this was going to be easy. I wish it were. But some of these commandments are really hard. From a human perspective, they're very difficult. Not only to comprehend intellectually, they are incredibly difficult to live. Can you imagine what Jesus Christ did when He was on this earth? He said, "I do always those things that please Him." He never broke a commandment. He always loved God supremely. You and I have not done that. Which makes us transgressors of the law and sinners. And the wages of sin is death. We haven't gotten 15 minutes into the first commandment and everybody in the room is guilty and deserving of hell. It's going to be some series, isn't it? Can you imagine the shape you're going to be in the time we get through 10 of them? You'll be bruised and battered beyond recognition. Now, the natural man cannot He can't love a God he can't see. He cannot adore a God that he can't hear. He cannot fellowship with a God he can't touch. The natural man has a hard time with the concept of God. So you know what the natural man wants to do? He wants to either create a God or to at least have an image of his God. Take your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 1 for a minute, and I'll show you the root problem of mankind. In Romans chapter 1, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, Romans chapter 1 simply says that every man ought to know there's a God. For the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. All that means is, just because you can't see God, there's no excuse for you not to think that there's one there when you see the creation. It's reverse reasoning. How can there be a creation without a creator? So the visible things testify that there has to be an invisible God. You don't see Him. So you know what people did? They became vain in their imaginations. And they said, well, there is a God, but instead of giving Him glory for what He's done, they changed the glory of God unto corruptible beasts. And so they made images of God. They couldn't see God. They got no idea what God looked like. So what do? They make Him look like a bull. Now here is a man who can reason and think, who has an intellect, who has the ability to learn and to grow intellectually, making a cow his creator. You ever watch cows? You ever seen a cow in a storm? The dumbest thing on God's earth, maybe a chicken might be dumber, but a cow, a thunderstorm will come up, lightning flashing, thunder crashing, and that fool thing will stand right there and go, moo, moo. You think it will find shelter. We had cows on this property we leased up in Virginia Beach, and there's four or five cows back there, and there's a barn right here. And storms would come up, and lightning strike, and them stupid cows stand right there. They're just red brick stupid. They ain't got a lick of sense. Moo. What a vocabulary. I've often wanted to say to a cow or a chicken, say something different. What? Is that the only word you got? And here is a man with a great intellect who can view the universe and discern that there has to be a God because there's a creation. There must be a creator. And then the moron turns around and makes him in the image of a cow or a rooster. Where'd all them brains go? You know what they did? They offended God. They hurt His feelings. To compare me, the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, who made man in His own image, and then this moron in the image of God turns around and makes God in the image of a chicken. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Somebody ain't right.
So in Romans chapter 1, God gets angry at mankind. That next verse, which we didn't read, said, wherefore he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they didn't honor God. 90% of the troubles of mankind are related to not honoring God. Not putting God in the right place in your life. Not putting God in the right place in your family. Not putting God in the right place in our country. Not putting God in the right place in our churches. Somebody say amen. Now, the natural man can't love a God that he can't see, feel, taste, or touch. So, his senses require that he makes a God, or at least an image of his God. Do you understand that it takes a supernatural new birth for a man to honestly love in his heart a God that he cannot see? Loving God is not a natural state of mind for mankind. Unsaved man, the world at large, does not, cannot love God. They can't see Him. They can't hear Him. They can't feel Him. They don't understand Him. So they don't care anything about Him. Now you, some of you at least, most of you I hope, it would be a blessing if it were all of you, have had a new birth. There was a place and a time when you came under conviction for your sin. You realized you were going to die and go to hell. You received Jesus Christ by faith and you were born again by His Spirit through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You became a new creature created in Christ Jesus. The old man died and a new man came alive. Now that new man is a spiritual being and he is capable of loving God. Your problem is that while you have the ability or the capability to love God, you are trapped in that flesh which cannot love God. You're a prisoner inside yourself. And that's the reason Paul makes that argument in Romans. That I would, I do not. So what's his problem? He's got two natures now. He's got this old flesh, which can only conceive of those things that he can feel and touch and taste and hear. And he's got that quickened spirit inside that now senses the reality of God and loves Him supremely. And so now there's this incredible fight between the inner man and the outer man. It's a heck of a thing. It takes a new birth. It takes a new birth. It takes a miracle. It takes supernatural intervention for a natural man to love God. Because God is a spirit. Now, you save folks who battle with that all the time because the devil puts idols on every corner. There are countless scores of things for you to fall in love with and let that love supplant the love you have for God. They're everywhere. You have to fight that thing and keep it under control. I want you to understand that when you allow a love in your heart, when you put another God before the Lord, when you allow yourself to love something or somebody more than you love God, you anger God. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34. Patient with me. My Bible is bigger than yours. Exodus chapter 34. Look in verse 14. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So what does that mean? That means God don't want you to put nobody ahead of Him. Now, my wife is a jealous woman. She is not insanely jealous. She's very rationally jealous. It's very rational for her to be jealous of me because I am so good looking and so in demand. She is in constant danger of losing me to some younger woman. Now, my wife is jealous of it. She wants to keep what's hers. Amen. I imagine most of you ladies are jealous. If you caught some young chick putting a rush on your husband, you'd get right ticked about it right quick. Amen. Now, I'm a pretty jealous fellow myself. I've been married a long time. I've got a lot of money invested, and you ain't messing with her. I'm not going to say that. But, I want to, but I'm not going to. But most of us are jealous. And if you've got somebody you really love, and you think somebody threatens that, what's your first reaction? Your first reaction is anger. Your first thought is, I'll fix that sucker. I'll kill it. I'm saying, if I catch you messing with my wife, you are in real danger of losing your life. Because I'm just liable to flip out on you. I mean, I'm not wrapped too tight to start with. I mean, you understand my point? Jealousy is just a normal reaction to people who love and care. Now, there are people who are insanely jealous. They're irrational, unreasonable. I had a good friend of mine one time. He married a very lovely lady who loved this fellow with all of her heart. This girl couldn't go to the laundromat. He would sneak down to see if she was talking to anybody. That's insane, see. There's got to be some trust. There's got to be some... If I had to worry about my wife every time she went out the door, but God, I'd just leave her. I would. I couldn't live like that. I'd be a nervous wreck. Amen? I'd end up in the nut ward or down in jail for shooting somebody. That's insane jealousy. But at the same time, when there's a real threat, I ain't going to put up with it. Amen? That's a proper kind of a jealousy. I know some of you folks. I married Mark and Sue about 100 years ago now, it seems like. If you mess with either one of them, the other one's going to have you. I've seen them. They're going to get you. They're not going to put up with it. You say, what's their problem? Jealous. And jealousy produces anger. Now, you know what Exodus 34 said God's name was? His name is jealous. How many of y'all knew that before? And this God whose name is jealous is what? He is jealous. Jealous of what? You having another God. It's like my wife having a lover. I would be angry and upset and hurt and disappointed. And I'd be mad enough to take some kind of vengeful action. Well, that's exactly how God feels after He made you and saved you and keeps you and loves you, and then you betray His trust and go a-whoring with some other God. When you let some other thing come into your life that you love more than you love Him, God is offended. And rightfully so. How many of y'all coming back for number two? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look in verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, their jealousy is compared to fire. Our God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That's because jealousy burns. It can grow into an uncontrollable rage. Jealousy can be an ugly thing. And that's the way God feels about His people. He loves them. He was willing to die for them. He's given all that God can give to keep them. And then when they're unfaithful, He's angry. And that anger is like a consuming fire.
So what are we talking about? We're talking about the basic fundamental nature of Almighty God. We're not talking about some of His peripheral attributes, love, mercy, justice, long-suffering, those kind of... We're talking about His fundamental nature. He is like a man who has an unfaithful wife and he is jealous. And his jealousy ends in anger. Therefore, when you and I allow things in our life that take us away from God and put those things in first place, while God does still love you, He is at the same time angry with you. Amen? Loves you and He's angry at you at the same time. Mixed emotions. All you parents know what that's about, don't you? You got children. Nobody ever had children that didn't end up being angry at them. You love the little suckers to death while you pinch their little heads off. Mixed emotions. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That means no other gods, good or bad. You see, in our society, we tend to make excuses that justify the things we do. And we have the idea, well, it's necessary or needful, therefore, God understands. Well, He doesn't. Let me show you something. No other gods, good or bad. Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. Take a look back there for a second. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Look back at verse... I've got a thing on my... a band-aid on my thumb and I can't turn the pages. Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." See that thing you kids think you boys wearing them earrings is a new thing. See where it came from? And they made them get rid of them then too. Some of y'all ain't got no sense of humor at all. And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, there's a case where God's people deliberately and with malice aforethought made a graven image. They said, "Make us gods." And they donated the gold to make the image. You say, "Well, now that's certainly wrong. That's just wicked as hell itself. They ought to have known better." Here they are in Exodus chapter 30-something, and we got the commandments back in Exodus chapter 20. So they knew what they were doing was forbidden by God. They weren't to make any images or anything. And they did it anyway. So they got them another god. Now that's a bad case. What about this one? Look in Judges chapter 8 for a minute. Joshua, Judges, chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Now verse 24. "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." So the Ishmaelites are wicked people. They're supposed to have earrings. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast them, every man, the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now, ephod was supposed to be an oracle. That's where you're supposed to go to find God. But you know what the people did? They worshipped the stupid thing. They used it as an aid to worship. That's what Catholics do. That's what all those saints, those statues they have, those are called aids to worship. They're supposed to help you get closer to God. You know what it is? It's a thing that you can fasten your eyes on. It satisfies the need of man to fulfill his senses. Sight, sound, taste, touch, you know, those kind of things. And so when Gideon made this ephod and put it down there, people, it became a snare to them. They used that thing to try and worship God. Now, the ephod was a good thing. The golden calf back in Numbers was a bad thing. But the end result was exactly the same thing. It was something between them and God. So I don't care if it's a golden calf, or an ephod, or a Christmas tree, or whatever it is, if it gets between you and God, if it gets your love, if it gets your adoration, if it gets your worship, if it gets your respect, guess what it is? It is wrong. When that Bible said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," it means just what it says. That God is to be solely in first place. He alone has the preeminent spot. To have another God simply means to love something more than you love God. You know that because you compare Exodus 20, verse 3, with Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. Now, the martyrs in the Christian era understood that. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs or books along those lines, you know that for 1600 years, men and women, boys and girls, laid down their life to prove their love and devotion to God. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can't read that thing without being shaken to the bone. I don't think you can read it without having tears come to your eyes. Some of the things that were done to those men and women because of their faith, the things that were done to them in order to get them to recant or to deny their faith, they were in prison for years and years. They were burned at the stake. They were pulled in pieces by horses. They were sewn in leather bags and put in leather bags with scorpions and rattlesnakes and thrown into the sea. They suffered all kind of things. Why? Rather than deny their God. They would say, "Renounce Jesus Christ and we'll let you go back home. And you can have your wife and your children back. You can have your home. You can have your homeland. All you got to do is deny Christ." Now, if they deny, then there's something they love more than they love God. If they deny, if they recant, they've made an idol out of whatever it was they recanted for. If the inquisitor said, "Recant, and we'll send you home, and you can be at home tonight with your wife," and the guy recanted and rejected Jesus Christ and denied Christ, the fellow loves his wife more than he loves God. Now, you see how serious this thing is? You see how hard that verse really is? It's awful easy just to read it and move on and never have to think about it. But if you ever understand what God meant when He said that, God's place in your life suddenly becomes a critical issue. Can you imagine how much difficult it must be if they took your wife
and they chain you up and they say, listen, if you recant, we'll turn her loose. If you don't recant, we're going to stick her head in the Danube till she drowns. All you got to do is reject Christ. Just deny. Just recant your profession of faith and she lives. And you love her. I mean, you really love her. You're between a rock and a hard place. You say, well, I love God. I love my wife. You're supposed to love God the most. Now, that's tough. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You ought to love your wife. You ought to love your husband. You ought to love your children. You ought to do all you can to please them, make them happy. And if I were married to a woman and she said, I'll stay with you. I'm not a Christian, but I'll stay with you and I'll be a good wife to you if you just don't go to church on Sunday night. I probably wouldn't come. He said, preacher, that ain't right. You're absolutely right. It's not right. But it's one of those things. If I could come on Sunday morning, I could still serve God. I could still worship God. I'd hate that. I'd hate that awful bad. But men could go that far. But if she said, I'll stay with you and I'll be a good wife to you if you quit going to church, then I've got to say, I love you, but you've got to go. Why? Because I cannot deny God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying you can go as far as it's reasonable to go as a man or as a woman to make things work like they're supposed to. But there has to come a point where you've got to say, sorry, I can't go any further. That's my limit. If I go any further, I have transgressed against my God and I put somebody or something else in His place, and that I cannot do. That I will. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Choice. The Bible said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Choose. You know what every one of us has to do? Some point along the line. I'm talking to Christian people. Unsaved people don't have to make the choice. They've already made a choice. All of us saved folks, someplace along the line, are forced to choose. God or God and family, God and wife, God and husband, God and children, God and country, God and money, God and career, God and health, God and anything. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And that's a test in your life of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now you see how big those commandments really are? And what all they intend, you say, well, I never thought about that, preacher. That's why I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to. That's what you pay me the big money for. Trying to open your eyes so that you can see. When that Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, God was as dead serious about that thing as anything that you can imagine. And it's a lot bigger, and there's more to it than your concept of just having an image or an idol in your life. You're probably never going to do that. But that's not what it's talking about. The scope of the thing is the love in your heart that puts something between you and God. That's forbidden. And that's a battle that every person still in the flesh has to fight over and over and over again. Now, I'm thankful. We're talking about the fundamental nature of God. But I'm sure glad that God still has mercy. And that God is still long-suffering. And that God is still forgiving. Because I don't always win that battle. And I guarantee you, you don't always win that battle. You do not. You do not always put God first. You should put God first. That is the right thing to do. But we all fail there. But God in His mercy, God in His long-suffering, still forgives, restores, and continues to use. Thanks be unto God for that. Because if that Bible said, if every offense received a just recompense, where in the world would we be? If every time we failed, God nailed us for it, we'd all been gone a long time ago. But we ought to strive to love Him with all of our heart. We ought to strive to put Him in first place. We ought to strive to make sure that nobody, that nothing ever comes between us and our God. Goodbye. Father, we thank You now for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. I pray that we said something some way that's a help to somebody, that will encourage them to live for God, to put our Lord, our Savior, our Creator in the proper place, give Him the proper respect, the love, the respect, the reverence that's due His holy name. I pray You would help us to be what we ought to be for Thee. Help us remember our duty. Fear God. Keep His commandments. We'll thank You. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.